Welcome to Crosspoint.
Welcome to Crosspoint.
Welcome to Crosspoint.
We are an inclusive faith community
seeking to live out the loving, just, and generous way of Jesus.
We are participants in a long tradition
that's less concerned with doctrines and dogma that demand total agreement,
but a life to be lived, enjoyed, and given away to others.
What unites us is a growing awareness that life is precious,
that we are made by love in order to love.
This community is comprised of and affirms the entire human family,
regardless of race, age, creed,
physical abilities, marital or economic status,
gender identity, or sexual orientation.
So, if you are curious and have come to see,
if you are tired and have come to rest,
if you are grateful and have come to share,
if you are wounded and have come to heal,
if you are joyful and have come to celebrate,
if you are uprooted and have come to belong,
welcome home.
Welcome home.
Welcome home.
Welcome home.
Genesis 16, 7 through 13. Now the messenger of the all-seeing God found Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And the messenger said, "Hagar, slave girl of Sarai, from where have you come and where are you going?" And she said, "From my mistress Sarai am I fleeing." The messenger of the inscrutable God said to her, "Return to your mistress and subject yourself to her." The messenger of the wellspring of life said to Hagar, "Greatly will I multiply your seed, so they cannot be counted for multitude." Then the messenger of the fount of life said to her, "Look, you are pregnant and shall give birth to a son, and you shall call him Ishmael," meaning God hears. "For the faithful one has heard of your abuse. He shall be a wild ass of a man with his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall live in the sight of all of his kin." So Hagar named the living God who spoke to her, "You are El Roi." For she said, "Have I really seen God and remained alive after seeing him?"
Genesis 17, 15 through 22. Thus God said to Abraham, "Now, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, for Sarah is now her name. And I will bless her, and indeed of her I will give you a son. And I will bless her, and she will become nations. Rulers of people shall come into being from her." And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Can a child be born to a 100-year-old? And can Sarah, 90 years old, give birth?" Then Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael could live in your sight." God said, "Nevertheless, your wife Sarah shall give birth to a son for you, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him, an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Now, as for Ishmael, I have heard you, and I will bless him and make him fruitful, and I will make him exceedingly, exceedingly numerous. And he shall be the father of 12 chieftains. And I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall give birth to for you at this season next year." And when God had finished speaking with him, God ascended from Abraham.
Judges 13, 2 through 7. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the tribe of the Danites, and his name was Manoah. His wife was barren, and she had never given birth. And the messenger of the Holy One appeared to the woman and said to her, "Look now, you are barren, having never given birth. You shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now please be on guard not to drink wine or strong drink, and you shall not eat anything unclean. For look, you shall conceive and give birth to a son. No razor shall be upon his head, for a Nazarite to God shall the boy be from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and spoke to her husband, saying, "Someone from God came to me, and their appearance was like that of a messenger of God. Incredibly awesome. I did not ask the messenger from where they came, and their name did not tell me. Yet they said to me, 'You shall conceive and give birth to a son. Do not drink wine or strong drink, and do not eat anything taboo. For a Nazarite to God shall the boy be from the womb unto the day of his death.'"
Luke 1, 26 through 45. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town of Galilee, Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the name of the virgin was Mary. And the angel came to Mary and said, "Rejoice, favored one, the Most High God is with you." Now, she was troubled by the angel's words and pondered what sort of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be the Son of the Most High. And the sovereign God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his sovereignty there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have not known a man intimately?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit, she will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the one born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. And now, Elizabeth, your kinswoman, has even conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for she who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, Here am I, the woman slave of God. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel left her. Mary set out in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a Judean town. There she entered the home of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Now when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. From where did this visit come to me, that the mother of sovereign comes to me? Look, as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting in my ear, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Now blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of those things spoken to her by the Holy One."
Beloveds, hear Mary's song from Luke's Gospel and listen for what God might be saying to God's people today through this ancient prayer. And this translation comes from a women's lectionary for the whole church by the Reverend Dr. Will Gaffney. "My soul magnifies the Holy One, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for God has looked with favor on the lowliness of God's own womb slave. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is God's name. God's loving kindness is for those who fear God from generation to generation. God has shown the strength of God's own arm. God has scattered the arrogant in the intent of their hearts. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. God has helped God's own child, Israel, a memorial to God's mercy. Just as God said to our mothers and fathers, to Hagar and Sarah and Abraham, to their descendants forever." What are you waiting for? I know that's an ambiguous question, but I invite you to lean into that ambiguity as we reflect together on the stories of the five women who were in different stages of waiting. What are you waiting for? Perhaps you're waiting for clarity. Perhaps you're waiting for recognition. Perhaps you're waiting for change. Perhaps you're waiting for your mind to catch up to your heart or your heart to align with your mind. Perhaps you're waiting for someone else to make the first move. Perhaps you're waiting for divine intervention. Perhaps you're waiting for courage. What are you waiting for? The women in the brief snippets of story that we've heard today were more than familiar with waiting. They were wrestling with the often harsh realities of their existence, confronting the unjust conditions of their societies, struggling with the circumstances of their lives, so much of which were beyond their control. They, like so many others over the course of history, were waiting for liberation. They lived in cultures where enslavement was acceptable, or where their lack of children marked them out as worthy of shame. They, like so many other people over the course of history, had to reckon with their places and their positions in families and hierarchies and systems over which they had little or no control. They, like so many other people over the course of history, longed to be seen, to be heard, to matter. They were human. And as the psalmist famously asked, "Where does my help come from?" What are you waiting for? Testimonies like these, handed down over the generations, over thousands of years, they can feel at once encouraging and so insufficient. The cultural nuances can seem alien, the details maddening, even hard to hear. There are also so many other stories, right? Yes, so many other details in the journeys of these women to which we're not privy, but also the stories of those who waited without these outcomes, the experiences of those who never received a personal visit from a messenger of God, the accounts of those who felt as if they remained languishing in the shadows, those who were never blessed in these ways, those who could make a good case that they had never been highly favored. So what about them? And what about you? What about us? What are you waiting for? This might be a good moment for a confession, with apologies to those of you who get excited about Christmas around the time the Halloween decorations come down. I hope you didn't come to church today expecting a shiny, happy Christmas sermon. I get grumpy this time of year. Few things irritate me more than being told how to feel. And the enforced happiness of the pre-Christmas season just riles me up. What if I don't feel like having a merry little Christmas? Is it A Wonderful Life? I don't really know. I've never seen the movie, and this isn't going to be the year that that changes. What if it's not the most wonderful season of all? But also, it isn't Christmas yet. Christmas will come soon, but it's not Christmas yet. We're in the midst of Advent. Advent is for the seasonal grumps like me. Advent is for also those who feel stuck in between spaces. Advent is for those whose facades of seasonal merriment mask something more ambivalent, even something sadder within. Advent is for those who carry complex, even messy feelings into this time of year. Advent is for those who wait. I know many of you don't observe Advent. My family didn't when I was growing up. But this liturgical season has come to have great meaning for me in my adulthood. And I wonder whether it might have some gifts to offer all of us. Advent is for those who wait, because Advent is all about the complications of being human. Advent is a seasonal gift to those of us inclined to see the glass as half empty. Advent meets the grumps where we are. Advent says, actually, things aren't so great, and we actually could use some help. These 4 weeks in the run-up to Christmas meet us where we are in our multifaceted humanity. Advent just like these stories, Advent makes room for it all. And crucially, Advent doesn't leave us sitting amidst the debris, because Advent orients us toward love, and it points us toward hope. Because the waiting we're talking about during Advent isn't a passive, sit on your hands kind of waiting. The waiting we're talking about during Advent, the waiting we're invited into during Advent, especially through biblical stories like these, this kind of waiting is an active, engaged wait, a wait that shows that we recognize the possibility of redemption, a wait that reflects our need for salvation, a wait that testifies to our longing for love, not just for ourselves, but also for this whole aching world. What are you waiting for? I wanted us to receive these five testimonies at once because they offer some gifts from across the millennia that resonate with Advent. They are part of our spiritual heritage, and in each of them individually, as well as in chorus, I hear solidarity and encouragement. Suffering is real. Bodies matter. The full picture is often more than we can see. Hope remains. The story is not over yet. You're not alone. I wonder, too, whether we've received these five testimonies because they also spur us to offer solidarity. In each of them individually, as well as in chorus, I hear an invitation to recognize how others might be experiencing life. Suffering is real. Bodies matter. The full picture is more than we can often see. Hope remains. The story is not over yet. You are not alone. How we respond to each of these ancient stories, each embedded truth, each of the stories of our own neighbors today, depends on our personal contexts. And Advent can offer a helpful reframing. For those of us who are prone to rush toward Christmas, Advent orients us toward an empathetic posture of perceiving that many of our neighbors just aren't feeling it. That one gift we might be able to offer one another is the simple admission that things are complicated and even difficult. For those of us who are more likely to skip over Christmas joy, Advent points us toward a central pillar of Christian conviction, which is that we are not hopeless because we are loved as we are, but also as we will be. In the beauty of and the struggle of the already and the not yet. Advent can hold all of this. Advent is unsparing in naming pain and suffering and in recognizing grief and loss. And it is equally uncompromising in looking for the light of a new dawn and in scanning the horizon of our human existence in search of a glimmer of possibility that wasn't there before. So what are you waiting for? Advent is all about both acknowledgement and anticipation, and its beauty comes at the intersection of both. Its glory comes in the gardener who, in the cold of winter, nestles tulips and daffodil bulbs into the soil in the hope and anticipation of spring. It's the cook who stashes a spare batch of wonton or an extra lasagna in the freezer, knowing that it will bless a hungry someone later. It's the friend who knows what's coming and prepares a bouquet of beauty to meet you in the persisting sorrow. It's the kid whom the spirit moves to offer a silly joke at the most inopportune moment, when you actually really do need the laughter. It's the beloved who comes alongside you and has the wisdom to know there are no words and simply sits in solidarity because nobody should wait alone. Advent is all about both acknowledgement and anticipation, all about both preparation and presence. And its expression comes in so many forms of love. Love as unfolding story, love as connection and companionship, love as active waiting for something more. What are you waiting for? One reality of each of these stories that we've heard today is that while God met each of these women in the particularities of their situations, none of their lives was instantly rendered perfect. The coming of a child didn't secure Hagar's freedom. The birth of an unexpected son did not make Sarah a paragon of virtue. The arrival of Samson did not even earn Manoah's wife the honor of having her own name recorded in scripture. Bearing John the Baptist would not save Elizabeth from whatever grief would come. The blessings of the Virgin Mary did not extend to protection from bearing witness to the eventual crucifixion of her son. What these stories do offer isn't a spiritual panacea, no escape from the reality of being human. Instead, we glimpse God's accompaniment, reminders that God is with us and God will not abandon us, even if things don't always turn out the way we wish, the way we had hoped for, the way we had prayed for. These stories and this season combine in a comforting refrain. God has come, God is with us, and God will come again. We are waiting for salvation, waiting for redemption, waiting for kingdom come. And all this waiting asks us, encourages us, invites us not to shy from naming the reality of what is and also anticipating the possibility of what could be. All this waiting pushes back against a culture that tells us we have to go it alone, that we ought to be self-sufficient, that we should be able to handle whatever comes. All this waiting summons us into communion with so many generations of our ancestors, including these women whose stories remain with us, whose examples testify that we aren't alone. All this waiting reminds us that we believe there is something beyond us, that we trust in someone, something greater than this broken world, that we hope in things unseen. When we recall the waiting of millennia past, we also recognize the waiting of the present, waiting for salvation, waiting for redemption, waiting for kingdom come. And to wait is to trust, even half-heartedly, in God's promises that there will be salvation, that there will be redemption, that there will be kingdom come. We do what we can, and also we acknowledge what's beyond us to do. We hope as we can, and also we admit that the fullness of hope remains just a little out of our grasp. We love as best we can. And also we confess that the magnitude of love that this world needs is more than our feeble hearts can offer, which is why we look toward God, because we believe that God has shown up before and we trust that God will show up again, just as we return to Advent and Christmas each year to remind us that Christ has come and that Christ will come again. We return to the table regularly for nourishment, for the journey, and to remember that the God who has provided is the God who will still provide. Before we come to the table, the meal for all who are hungry, all who are thirsty, all who are longing, spend these next few moments contemplating what you want, what you need, what you're waiting for. What's holding you back from being enfolded into the embrace of the one who loves you more than anything? And what's holding you back from helping another feel enfolded into that same embrace? What are you waiting for? If you're waiting with overwhelming joy, may you know how and when to share it. If you're waiting with a heavy heart, may you know lightness. If you're waiting with a buoyant spirit, may you share a shoulder with another who needs one. If you're waiting amidst sorrow, may you find joy. If you're waiting in strength, may you help carry someone else's burden. If you're waiting in grief, may you be met by gladness. If you're waiting in confidence, maybe you bolster someone else's courage. If you're waiting amidst shame, may you glimpse liberation. If you're waiting alone, may you know companionship. If you're waiting in a place that feels far away from God, may the grace and the goodness of the divine make themselves unmistakably present and unfold you in the unmistakable embrace of love. What are you waiting for? Amen.
If you would like to know more or get connected to Crosspoint, go to crosspoint.org. If you're in need of care or assistance, go to crosspoint.org/care. And welcome home.